The Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, encouraged us to strive for uprightness by seeking assistance in the early mornings, late afternoons, ar-rawha, and something of the depths of the night. From this tradition, the scholars made it a habit to briefly read texts of religious guidance in the late afternoon, and often term such readings the daily rawha. The term refers to the late afternoon, but also to a time of rest from worldly toils and reinvigoration of one's spirit. In this daily rawha, Sheikh Faraz Rabbani will be covering two texts: Imam Zarnuji's primer on the etiquette of seeking knowledge, Ta'lim al-Muta'allim Tariq al-Ta'allum, and Imam Yusuf al-Nabahani's beautiful collection of 40 sets of 40 prophetic hadith.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد حبيب رب العالمين وآله وصحبه والتابعين لهم بإحسان وهدى إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا من فضلك علما وعملا وإخلاصا يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله. In our daily rawha, we're looking at 40 hadith Qudsi, 40 sacred hadiths from this collection by Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabahani. And we've reached hadith number 7. So, this collection of 40 hadith Qudsi focuses on the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? The praiseworthy qualities of our Lord. So that's, he began by hadith that highlight for us the greatness and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hadith number, today we're going to look at hadith number 7 and hadith number 8. Hadith 7 is quite brief. Hadith 8 is one of the most famous hadith Qudsi. And it's a special hadith Qudsi for a number of reasons. Amongst them, that this hadith, the hadith of Abu Dharr, is a Damascan hadith. How is it a Damascan hadith? Imam, now we included the hadith number 8 here, which is related by Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Imam Nawawi included in his collection of 40 hadiths. And it is a hadith contiguously transmitted by Damascans. So Abu Dharr al-Ghifari went to Damascus. He conveyed the hadith. And from his time to the time of Imam Nawawi, and from Imam Nawawi's time to our time, it has been contiguously transmitted by Damascans, right? Which is very fascinating. And this is just part of one of the many aspects of how the isnad, the chain of transmission, underlies our deen. Right? And there are secondary aspects. People like mentioning things like this to make claims themselves that, well, I took this from somebody, so on, so on. That's all secondary, right? But this, it tells us, and it reminds us also, this reality of isnad reminds us of the amazing reality of the gift of Allah, of us having these chains of transmission that we are able to connect with. But let's begin with hadith number 7. عن أبي أمامة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول الله تعالى أنا الله لا إله إلا أنا خلقت الشر وقدرته فويل لمن خلقت له الشر وخلقته للشر وأجريت الشر على يديه. رواه البخاري ومسلم. And this is a hadith of majesty. Right? It's a hadith that should inspire in us a sense of awe of the divine. And there's a number of points related to it which we'll touch upon. The hadith is related by Abu Umama radiallahu ta'ala anhu that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah Most High says, أنا الله. I am Allah. I am God. لا إله إلا أنا. There is no God but me. خلقت الشر وقدرته. I have created evil and I have destined it. فويل لمن خلقت له الشر وخلقته للشر. So woe be upon the one whom I have created, for whom I have created evil, and whom I have created for evil. وأجريت الشر على يديه, and at whose hands I manifest evil. Right? So I am Allah. There's no God but me. There's none absolutely free of need of any other, whom all are absolutely dependent for in every way, including their very existence. But me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I have created evil. Why? Because everything that exists has been created by Allah. So it follows rationally that if everything is created by God, then evil is created by God too. Now, it is Allah has created evil, right? But what is evil? Evil is the result of human choices. Good and bad do not relate to Allah as judgments. Nothing Allah does is good in the sense of that was the right thing for Allah to do. There is no good with respect to God. And there is no bad with respect to God, in that this was not the right thing for Allah to do. If by good and bad we mean the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do, لِلَّهِ فِعْلُ كُلِّ مُمْكِنٍ وَتَرْكُهُ. The Imams of theology tell us, Allah can do anything that is possible or not to do it. يَفْعَلُ مَا يَشَاءُ. He can do, he does, whatsoever he wills. وَيَحْكُمُ مَا يُرِيدُ. And he judges as he wills. Right? So we don't hide from this issue. Right? This is a hole that many people get stuck in. But we don't see that. No, he has, this hadith Qudsi is so powerful. I have created evil and I have destined it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. وَقَدَّرْتُهُ. Allah destined it, Allah destines it from eternity in accordance with what He knows we will choose. Right? So the fact that it is evil relates to the choices made by those morally responsible. That is what makes it evil, is the choices of those morally responsible. Allah has created it. Allah has destined it. And we have no confusion about that. And we have absolute affirmation that the one morally responsible who made the choice for evil is responsible for that evil. But they are a servant of God. They are a servant of God. Now, there's an implication of mercy related to what we took before, that even in that situation, Allah's mercy precedes His wrath. Because part of the implication of Allah having destined the evil is that you are not bound. You are burdened by your moral choices, but you are not bound by them. Meaning that you are responsible for those, for the evil choices that you make, for the sinful choices, for the harmful choices that you do. You are burdened by them, but you're not bound by them. Why? Because he loves to forgive. He loves to forgive. Right? And if the person who did wrong chooses not to seek Allah's forgiveness, that was their choice. They choose not to return, that is their choice. But it also has an implication for the one who is in the circle of mercy. Right? In the circle of mercy, who are doing good, that do not feel safe from the absolute power of Allah. Right? Because Allah has created this world with light and with darkness. Everything in this universe is susceptible to change. It's actually either actively changing or susceptible to change. So are you. And you don't know how the story ends. So one does not feel safe, right? That if one finds oneself in a good state, one is grateful, but that should not diminish one's awe of who Allah is. Because just as He has created that good for you, He has also created evil. So do not feel safe. So, I'm making the right choice, I'm fine, everything will be okay. You don't know. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns against not feeling safe from the makr, right? From the divine plan, right? From the divine machination. Right? It's a hard term to, right? That you don't know. You don't know what thoughts will emerge in your mind next. So woe be to the one whom I have created for evil, or have created, for whom I have created evil, or second possibility, or whom I have created for evil, which is even worse. وَأَجْرَيْتُ الشَّرَّ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ And I have made evil, the shar, the wrong, to manifest at their hands. So do not feel safe. Right? One always feels a sense of awe of Allah, which is why the greatest companions felt an amazing awe of Allah. Sayyidina Umar would say, if I had one foot in paradise, I would not feel safe until I had the second foot in paradise. And this is someone promised paradise repeatedly. Sayyidina Aisha, whom we know what rank and status Sayyidina Aisha had, the one exonerated by her Lord from the heavens. And she was so ecstatic when that exoneration came against a false accusation that her own parents, Sayyidina Abu Bakr and his wife, her mother, told her to thank Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was in such a state of spiritual ecstasy that she said, I will thank no one but Allah. Okay. Yet, she used to say, وَدِدْتُ لَوْ كُنْتُ نَسِيًا مَنْسِيًّا I wish I was just forgotten and completely obscure. Why? Out of the deep sense of awe, out of the deep sense of awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بِيَدِهِ مَلَكُوتُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ In His hand, in His grasp and control is the whole affair and dominion of the heavens and the earth. So this is what this hadith is telling us. It's not telling us simply that, well, it is Allah who creates evil. Right? He creates it. He creates it. But the evil is ascribed not to Allah, but to the choices of those who make those choices. So this is a little of what can be mentioned about this hadith. The next hadith is a long hadith, and we'll look at it by translating it section by section. We won't read the whole thing and then translate. We'll read section by section. عن أبي ذر رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول الله تعالى Allah Most High says يا عبادي إني حرمت الظلم على نفسي O my servants, I have prohibited wrong upon myself وجعلته بينكم محرما فلا تظالموا So, and I have made it prohibited amongst you, so do not wrong one another. And I have made wrong prohibited for myself here What is understood from that is that, number one, wrong is inconceivable for Allah. Dhulm, injustice, is inconceivable for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because injustice is not to give others what is rightfully theirs. And no one has rights upon Allah. No one has had the right to exist. Right? So just at the simple level of creating them, they're absolutely indebted to Allah. And he pulls the plug, he has the full right to. Let alone anything that happens upon existence. So it's rationally inconceivable for God to wrong anybody, because they have no rights over him to begin with. But he has chosen to deal on the basis of mercy, and has laid down guidance on how to attain the good, and those who seek it are granted exactly what they're promised. Okay. And he will not go against that promise. Not because he cannot, but he has chosen, he has laid out the consequences of our choices and made promises, and he will fulfill those promises. And much more could be said about this, right? But injustice itself is rationally inconceivable for God. So if that is how God is, if the one whom none has any claims over has held himself, has decided to deal on the basis of justice, of giving everyone exactly what they're promised and being generous, that's how our Lord is, then do not wrong one another. Because you owe each other rights and responsibilities. So do not wrong one another. يَا عِبَادِي كُلُّكُمْ ضَالٌ إِلَّا مَنْ هَدَيْتُهُ فَاسْتَهْدُونِي أُهْدِكُمْ. O my servants, all of you are misguided, except those whom I guide. So, فَاسْتَهْدُونِي, so seek my guidance, I will guide you. Right? And this is highlighting that divine mercy. Just ask, full stop. يَا عِبَادِي كُلُّكُمْ جَائِعٌ إِلَّا مَنْ أَطْعَمْتُهُ فَاسْتَطْعِمُونِي أُطْعِمْكُمْ. O my servants, all of you are hungry, except those whom I feed. So seek your food from me, and I will feed you. This goes under the broad principle, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. If you ask, ask Allah. And take the means that Allah has facilitated on earth. You are responsible for that. أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضِي وَاسِعًا. Was my earth not vast for you, so that you may seek your provision therein? Right? So Allah, the means are there. You have to seek them. But the first means is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَا عِبَادِي كُلُّكُمْ عَارٌ إِلَّا مَنْ كَسَوْتُهُ فَاسْتَكْسُونِي أُكْسِكُمْ. O my servants, all of you are unclothed except those whom I clothe. So seek your clothing from me, and I will clothe you. And in this, of course, is another reminder. It's not just if you are hungry, and if you are thirsty, and if you are clothed. You were not born with clothes in this life. How did your parents put that diaper on you? Not because you deserved it, and not because they did it. It's from Allah. How did that milk get to you when you're born, and how does food come to you? Food doesn't come to you by the means. All of it is from Allah. The means are the points of manifestation of divine acts of grace.
يا عبادي إنكم تخطئون بالليل والنهار.
O my servants, truly you err by night and by day.
وَأَنَا أَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا.
And I forgive sins, all of them.
فاستغفروني. So seek my forgiveness. أغفر لكم. And I will forgive you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, ما قدر الله حق قدره. They do not esteem Allah as He deserves to be esteemed. You err by night and by day. And I forgive sins. That's the, it's the divine nature, right? It is the, Allah is Allah's quality. So if you, Ibn Ataillah puts it very powerfully that whoever believes that Allah cannot get them out of the miserable state that they're in, has, فَقَدْ إِسْتَعْجَزَ الْقُدْرَةَ الْإِلَهِيَّةِ, they are imagining the divine power to somehow be weak. So it continues. يَا عِبَادِي إِنَّكُمْ لَنْ تَبْلُغُوا ضُرِّي فَتَضُرُّونِي وَلَنْ تَبْلُغُوا نَفْعِي فَتَنْفَعُونِي. My servants, you cannot ever reach hurting me. You can never reach harming me such that you could inflict any harm upon me. Nor can you ever reach any benefit of me by which you can benefit me. Right? It is all for your good. يَا عِبَادِي لَوْ أَنَّ أَوَّلَكُمْ وَآخِرَكُمْ وَإِنسَكُمْ وَجِنَّكُمْ كَانُوا عَلَى أَتْقَى قَلْبِ رَجُلٍ وَاحِدٍ مِنْكُمْ مَزْدَادَ ذَلِكَ فِي مُلْكِ شَيْئًا. O my servants, if the first of you and the last of you, the humans of you, and the jinn amongst you were upon the most pious heart of any person amongst you, that would not increase in my dominion in any way whatsoever. يَا عِبَادِي لَوْ أَنَّ أَوَّلَكُمْ وَآخِرَكُمْ وَإِنسَكُمْ وَجِنَّكُمْ كَانُوا عَلَى أَفْجَرِ قَلْبِ رَجُلٍ وَاحِدٍ مِنْكُمْ مَا نَقَصَ ذَلِكَ مِنْ مُلْكِ شَيْئًا. O my servants, if the first of you and the last of you, the humans of you and the jinn of you, were upon the most vile and corrupt heart of any person amongst you, that would not diminish anything of my dominion in any way. يَا عِبَادِي لَوْ أَنَّ أَوَّلَكُمْ وَآخِرَكُمْ وَإِنسَكُمْ وَجِنَّكُمْ قَامُوا فِي صَعِيدٍ وَاحِدٍ فَسَأَلُونِي فَأَعْطَيْتُ كُلَّ إِنسَانٍ مَسْأَلَتَهُ مَا نَقَصَ ذَلِكَ مِمَّا عِنْدِي شَيْئًا إِلَّا كَمَا يَنْقُصُ الْمِخْيَطُ إِذَا أُدْخِلَ الْبَحْرِ. O my servants, if the first of you and the last of you, the humans of you and the jinn of you, stood on one elevated place, and all of you asked me, and I gave every single person what they asked for, that would not diminish in what I have in any way whatsoever, except as the needle diminishes the ocean when it is inserted into it. Meaning, not at all whatsoever. And the ulama said, even that is just as a metaphor. Because in reality, it absolutely does not affect Allah's dominion in any way whatsoever at all. Right? But it just, is the ocean affected by that? Not really, except the one drop. Right? But that's just للتقريب. It's just a metaphor to illustrate the point, but it's not literal, of course. Then he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّمَا هِيَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ أُحْصِيهَا لَكُمْ. It is but your actions that I encompass for you. ثُمَّ أُوَفِّيكُمْ إِيَّاهَا. Then I repay you for them in full. What do you possess? You possess your actions. They were gifted to you by Allah, but He will reward you for them in accordance with what you sought through them, as this hadith makes clear. فَمَنْ وَجِدَ خَيْرًا فَلْيَحْمَدِ اللَّهِ. So whoever finds good, let them praise Allah. Why? Where is it from? It is from Allah. Who gave it to you? Allah. Who will reward you for it? Allah. So it is from Allah and goes back to Allah. Okay. So whoever finds good, let them praise Allah. وَمَنْ وَجِدَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ فَلَا يَلُومَنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَهُ. And whoever finds other than that, let them blame none but their own self. Why? Because you made the choice. You have your choices. The good that you did, the good that you found, Allah sent it. You have the choice. But even your choice, who facilitates its consequence? Allah. Who rewards for it? Allah. So the adab of slavehood is, behold it from Allah, praise Allah for it. Ask Allah for its acceptance. Ask Allah for its reward. Right? And whoever finds other than that, let them blame none but themselves. But what is the good? The good is that which is a means to God. And that is the good. Right? The believer does not, the good is not what is pleasing to one. The good is that which is a means to Allah, a means to the pleasure of Allah. And evil and the bad is not disliked things. The bad is that which distances one from Allah, that which leads one away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how many, a pleasing thing is bad for you because it distances you from Allah. And how many, an apparent disaster is pure good. Right? And that's the standard of the believer. And this hadith is related by Imam Muslim and others. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. This is one of the longest hadith Qudsis that we'll see in the collection, if not the longest. And we'll and it gives us a lot to reflect on the existence is an expression of mercy. Existence is an expression of mercy. But that mercy, how do you attain that mercy? That is what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the embodiment of. And existence is an expression of mercy. But there's a potential of attaining mercy. All the potential of how do you attain the greatest possible mercy of God, the embodiment of that is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is embodied mercy. Why? Not just because, yeah, it's a bunch of good, but because how do you attain unto absolute divine mercy? That is embodied in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's what we're going to look at today. Normally, we also read from Ta'lim al-Mut'allim of Imam Zarnuji. So we're going to just read very briefly in that on one point. We looked last time that what is ilm al-hal? What is essential knowledge? Right? That it is what you need to know in the circumstances you're in to be, number one, in a state of obedience to Allah. So you can fulfill obligations, avoid prohibitions. And number two, such that you are able to seek the pleasure of Allah, such that you are able to uphold the prophetic example, such so that you are able to attain divine mercy in divine closeness, divine love in the moment you're in. And that applies not just to the acts of worship, but he highlighted likewise in our life transactions, right? In our buyur, in our sales transactions, in our contracts, in our financial transactions. So we're just going to read about that, and that's a key point. So he says, قِيلَ لِمُحَمَّدِ بْنِ الْحَسَنِ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ أَلَا تُصَنِّفُ كِتَابًا فِي الزُّهْدِ. Imam Abu Hanifa's great student, Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani, was asked, why don't you author a book on spiritual renunciation, on zuhud? on renouncing worldliness. He said, قال رحمه الله تعالى صنفت كتابا في البيوع. He said, I've written a book, and in some narrations, I have written books on transactions. The author explains, يعني الزاهد هو من يتحرز عن الشبهات والمكروهات في التجارات. Said that the person of worldly renunciation is the one who is able to actively avoid and shield themselves from questionable things and disliked things in their financial dealings. But it's easy to say, I only care about God and pray a lot, fast a lot. That's good. But that's not testing, because the self, after a while, naturally inclines towards that. Because you find direct benefit. Its obvious interest is in it. The real test is when you incline towards worldliness, towards worldly gain, towards wealth, towards some outward success. This will help our project move forward. But, and he's, forget the prohibited. But it is dubious. It is disliked. Renunciation is to leave the questionable for what's unquestionably pleasing to Allah. To leave the disliked for what is beloved to Allah. وَكَذَلِكَ سَائِرُ الْمُعَمَلَاتِ It says, likewise, in all types of transactions. وَالْحِرَفْ And all lines of work, there is divine guidance, whether at the level of permissibility and impermissibility, or at the level of what is praiseworthy and blameworthy in every line of human work. وَكُلُّ مَنْ اشْتَغَلَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْهَا يُفْتَرَضُ عَلَيْهِ عِلْمُ التَّحَرُّزِ عَنِ الْحَرَامِ فِيهِ And anyone who engages in anything of it, in any line of human activity, it is obligatory upon them to gain the knowledge by which they can shield themselves from the haram in it. وَكَذَلِكَ يُفْتَرَضُ عَلَيْهِ عِلْمُ أَحْوَالِ الْقَلْبِ And likewise, it is incumbent upon them, obligatory upon them, to gain knowledge of the states of the heart. And we'll look at that next. So one of the areas that someone who is sincere about seeking Allah must pay attention to, and that's from what is obligatory upon you, is do an assessment of your day, your week, your month, your year. What are the things that you do in life? Okay. What are the things you engage in life? And ask yourself, do I know what I need to do to avoid the haram in this? And there's all kinds of simple things. People all the time, they say, okay, I'll buy that from you. And they'll take it and say, we'll agree later. It is haram. People will take money for someone. Say, can you give this money to so-and-so? And they take the envelope that's got the money and they don't count it. That's haram. Because it could be, you said it's $1,000. You go and give the donation money to the Masjid administration. You find 800 in there. Someone's going to be upset. Either you're upset that you cheated me, or the person you gave it to say, where's the 200? Or the recipient's going to be upset. And it's haram for you to accept taking that unless you count it. And all these things are there not for Allah to make life difficult for us. Although, one of the wisdoms in limits is, do you care to submit? Is to be a servant of God wherever you may be. But it is to preserve our good. Right? And that's an area that requires a lot of attention. We'll close by, there's Imam Malik mentions in his Muwatta from Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that Sayyidina Umar used to ban anyone from trading in the marketplace of Medina until they had gained knowledge of the halal and haram related to transactions. And he made the proclamation, لا يدخل سوقنا من لم يتفقه في ديننا. No one may enter our marketplace until they have gained deep knowledge of our deen, meaning in matters of transaction. فَإِنَّهُ يَقَعُ فِي الرِّبَى شَاءَ أَمْ أَبَى Otherwise, they will fall into riba, into the grave prohibition of usury. whether they want to or not. And from that, of course, that it is equally prohibited to enter into anything until you have gained knowledge of divine guidance regarding it, because otherwise you're going to fall in the prohibited, and it could be gravely prohibited, whether you want to or not. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala realize the good for us, and make us see that all these matters are opportunities for seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for living the sunnah. We don't just live the sunnah in putting a shawl on our right hand and a miswak to brush our teeth. These are sunnahs, and they're praiseworthy. But there are matters related to the sunnah that are far more incumbent. The Prophet ﷺ did not come merely to teach us how to brush our teeth. Right? He came to preserve the fundamental good. And there's derivative details of good, many of which are comfortable. The most serious good is that which prevents us from destroying our lives, from destroying our souls. And there's worldly aspects to that, which are the limits related to financial transactions. And there's matters, the most important sunnahs are what he'll talk about next, which are the sunnahs related to the states of the heart. And he'll tell us what knowledge is obligatory for those. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Thank you for listening to the Rawha, Daily Guidance for Seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani. Help us continue to give light to millions around the world by becoming a monthly donor at seekershub.org/donate. Your donations are tax deductible in the U.S.